1 Samuel chapter 21, verse 1. And then came David to Nob, to Ahimelech, the priest. And Ahimelech was afraid at the meeting of David, and said to him, "Why art thou alone, and no man with you?" And David said to Ahimelech the priest, "The king has commanded me a business, and has said to me, 'Let no man know anything of the business whereabout I send you, and what I have commanded you, and I have appointed my servants to such and such a place. Now therefore, what is under thy hand, give me 5 loaves of bread in my hand, or what there is present.'" And the priest answered David and said, "There is no common bread under my hand, but there is hallow bread. And if the young men have kept themselves at least from women..." And David answered the priest and said to him, "Of a truth, women have been kept from us about these 3 days since I came out. And the vessels of the young men are holy, and the bread is in a manner common, yea, though it were sanctified this day in the vessel." So the priest gave him hallowed bread, for there was no bread there but the showbread that was taken from before the Lord to put hot bread in the day when it was taken away. Now a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before him, before the Lord, and his name was Doeg, an Edomite, the chiefest of the herdsmen that belonged to Saul. And David said to Ahimelech, "Is there not here under thine hand spear or sword? Because I have neither brought my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business required haste." And the priest said, "The sword of Goliath the Philistine, whom you slew in the valley of Elah, behold, it is here wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If you will take that, take it, for there is no other save that here." And David said, "There is none like that. Give it me." And David arose and fled that day for fear of Saul, and went to Achish, the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said to him, "Is not this David the king of the land? Did they not sing one to another of him and dance, saying, 'Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s? And David laid up these words in his heart, and was sore afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. And he changed his behavior before them, and feigned himself mad in the hands of the, and scrabbled on the doors of the gate, and let his spittle fall down upon his beard. Then said Achish to his servants, 'Lo, you see this man is mad. Wherefore have you brought him to me? Have I need of a madman that you have brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house?'" Some good stuff here. Let's see what God has for us in it. We know this is about something going on internal in our lives, true or false. So what I have to do when I read these scripture, I have to find out, and I have to meditate and hook up with the Spirit of God and let Him reveal to me, through whatever manner He chooses to do so, I have to let Him reveal to me what is the great purpose of these scriptures in my life. Not that I know that David was on the run from King Saul. I need to know what the spiritual truth of this thing is about so I can know how to live my life. If I don't know the road map, how do I ever get to the purpose or place where I'm going? Does that make sense to anyone? If I don't know the map or the course to get there, I will never get there, but I will wander through the desert as the Jews did for 40 years and die in the wilderness. See? So I got to find a purpose and a direction in my life. That is what these scriptures were written for, not to give us a historical account of something that happened thousands of years ago, because that will not change my life. It will never change my thinking process. But when I find out the spiritual truth of this stuff underneath, guess what's going to happen? My thinking will be changed. And it will not be changed in a natural sense. It will be changed in a supernatural sense that I realize it's the mind of Christ revealing this within us. That's what we're after. Okay? So let's go back and see what's going on. Okay. Then came David to Nob. Who does David represent here? Now think before you answer. Think before you answer. What? Well, not the mature son, but the immature son in his processing, which is who? That's me and you. We're in our time of processing. Yes, he's a son, but he's immature son, because he's still going through all of his testings. Once Jesus finished his processing, he was the mature son. True? It says in Galatians that we're all appointed tutors and governors by the Father, right? Until we come to maturity. Correct? So this is David in his processing yet as an immature son. Now, what is he running from? Saul, the Adamic nature, the religious system, just the natural man, and the fear of that, see? Fear is driving David out, true or false? He's in the nation Israel, but he's going someplace else to get away from King Saul. And he went to a place called Nob. You know what that word means? It speaks of a high place, a place of fruitfulness. So David took a journey, and he began to go higher than in the dust realm in the desert with all the Jews. Does that make sense? The Spirit is saying, come up hither. He's trying to learn who he is by ascending up to another realm in God. You understand what I'm saying? And that's what we have to do in our life. No matter what position we start in, we still have to ascend. No matter what position we are in today, our goal should be one thing. Look up. And I'm not talking about cranking your head up over your head, look your eyeballs looking toward the sky. I'm talking about lifting your understanding in your mind so I can understand this stuff is in a spiritual realm up here. Not up here naturally, but it's a higher realm spiritually. That my eyes have to look deeper into the truth of this thing so I can see what's right for me. Okay? And that's what David's doing. But fear drove him there, didn't it? And he came to Ahimelech, and Ahimelech means the brother of a king. The brother of a king. And the priest and Ahimelech was afraid of the meeting of David. Now, Ahimelech represents the religious system. Do you know Joseph had more than one brother? Joseph had some half-brothers, and he had a full-blood brother, correct? So, here's this religious system here, and David ran to the priest at Nob, at this high place, a place of worship and idolatry, it could even be said. And the priest was afraid of David. Do you know when you have been anointed, and that's why David was fearful to these people, because the word of David had went throughout the land, as we read earlier in the passage, didn't it? They said Saul's killed his thousands, David killed his 10,000. Don't you know that all the countries around him were fearful of David, even though he wasn't the king yet? He was anointed king, but Saul was still sitting on the throne. It's kind of like when we get started with God and Christ is to be the center of our life, but ourself is still sitting on the throne. Anybody relate to that? See? Or myself sits on the throne, and just like Jesus said in Matthew 24:15, I believe it was, he said, when the abomination of desolation shows up in the temple, showing itself to be God, saying, what does it say? I'm trying to quote the word now. Let me read it. Let me read this to you out of Matthew 24:15. Sometimes I try to quote it and I miss some words, so I'll go back and do it right. Okay. When you therefore see the abomination of desolation spoken of through Daniel, the prophet, stand in the holy place, whosoever reads, let him understand. See? He's standing in the holy place saying he's God. Isn't that what we do? When we make all of our decisions based on our thinking process versus the thinking process of God. Isn't that what we're doing? We're placing ourselves as God. And this is what we're talking about. Back in Samuel, he's saying that David went back and was drawing from his natural process versus thinking on about what God said. Now, if David was anointed king of Israel, why is his thinking process still going back to the natural? Because he's an immature son being processed. Do you know that word we talked about earlier? Grace? Grace? because grace is in our life. That's how we can proceed in this thing. Grace is a word that means, in the Greek language, the divine influence in your life and a reflection of that into your life. So grace is not something you talk about. It's not some spiritual thing way up in the heavens somewhere, but it's something someone can see on you, Bob. When God changes your life, people say, "You're different." Will they not? "Why don't you think like us?" "I don't want to. I want to think like God." See, I don't want to think like other people think. I am not encouraged. I am not made better by thinking like a group of people. I am challenged when I think myself and compare what my thoughts are to God. Not comparing them to what somebody else says. Does that make sense? I don't need to be in a group of people to be, what's the word, validated. Did Jesus need a group of people to be validated? See, he stood on his own. He was betrayed. He was mistreated in all the harsh, evil ways of the world, but yet he never left his course. He was genuine, absolutely. And he was not validated by the people around him. He was validated by the one within him. And if you're going to be anything like Christ, you must be validated by what's within you and not what's around you. You hear what I'm saying? Okay. And this priest that was afraid to encounter the anointed one, David, and literally that's the Christ within this immature son. See, that priest doesn't want to that religious side of you don't want to talk to that anointed one. You know why? Because you'll have to change robes with him. You're going to have to change places when you have to face this religion, or religion has to face the Christ within you. And this thing said to him, "Why are you alone and no man with you? If you're the king, why haven't you got all these soldiers around you protecting you? You're traveling by yourself. Don't you know it was dangerous in the land?" Huh? You know what? Jesus went to the desert by himself. And you know what? You have to too. There's no other way to hook up with God than to get alone with him. And you know, this desert experience doesn't mean you're sitting out in the middle of the Mojave Desert with no water or food. What it means is you could be sitting anywhere, but in your spirit, you can no longer draw from the things of humanity. I could be in a crowd of 1,000 people and be alone. Believe me, I've been there. And know that no one sees me as anything other than a piece of dirt on the floor. And it makes no difference because I know what my Father thinks of me. There's the key. So I can sit in the midst of there and feed from the heavenly things, and the natural looks like I have nothing. See, that's why he became poor, that we would become rich. That's what it happened for. But if you don't realize the pattern, you will never draw from the resources that he has. He said we have, what did he say in Ephesians about the riches of Christ? I can do all things. No, that's not it. What is it? No, that's Philippians. He talked about he's given us all things in heavenly places in Christ. In Christ. According to his riches in Christ. See, that's what we have to understand. Okay? Faith and trust in him, what he says, not in what I feel. Not about emotions. And David said to Ahimelech, you know, the religious priest, "The king has commanded me a business." The word business here is a word. It's the Greek, Hebrew word dabar. Okay? He said, "The king spoke a word to me. He's commanded me a word." Well, you know what? He lied. Did he not? King didn't tell him anything, did he? That shows you that he's still the immature son, still doing carnal things. You hear what I'm saying? Still doing carnal things because of fear in his life. If the perfect love of God exists in you, the scripture says perfect love casts out all fear. You see what I'm saying? So you come to a place in God when you have become mature as a son, not immature as David was at this particular time. then you will fear no man. You see what he's saying? You got to come to a place where you trust God. You don't worry about what people say. They're lying. He's telling the truth. He says, God's given him a word. The king's given him a word which, whereabout or which I send you and what I have commanded you. He said, I have appointed my servants to such. He said, let no man know anything about these words that I give you. Keep it secret. God, the king didn't say anything like that, did he? And he said, I've appointed my servants to such and such a place. Now, therefore, whatever is there is in your hand, give 5 loaves of bread in my hand, or whatever you have present. Give me at least 5 loaves. What does 5 represent? It represents the grace of God. He's saying, look, religion, give me the grace. Give me the grace to grow in God. See, by the word of God, I will grow in grace. As the grace is in my life, there's a purpose for it. There's a scripture that says this. He give them grace for grace. Paul wrote it in the New Testament. Literally, he give you grace, and what does grace produce? Grace. See, seed produces like kind. So if Jesus gave us the grace of God, what should we produce in our life? His grace to other people that do bad things to you. Not to just the good people that like you, but to all people. See, that's the nature of God. He had mercy and grace on us while we were yet sinful and didn't even know He existed. Don't you think that's grace? Unmerited, huh? I didn't deserve it, neither does anybody else. I know some people think they're good enough that they deserve it, but I don't believe that. Because the book says there's no good thing in man. No good thing, except God. And the priest responded to David and said, there is no common bread here, no common word here. In the religious realm, they're talking in the word of God. Dave said, give me 5 loaves of bread. Give me some grace in the word. How about that? Okay? And the priest says, there isn't any common word here under my hand, but there is holy bread. Hallowed or holy bread. Holy word. The only word I got's holy. See, that's what we should be after, the holy bread. David said, I just want some bread to eat. And I know that there's bread in the house of God. You know where that house of God is? 1 Corinthians 6 says, know ye not that you are the temple of the living God? He's written it in your heart. You have that bread within you. You have the substance of life within you if you just realize that word's written in your heart. You can't eat it, but it's Him. That's why Jesus said, you must eat my flesh and drink my blood, because I am the bread of life. And he said, but there is holy bread here, and if the young men have kept themselves at least from women, here's the requirement. You must keep yourself from women. We're not talking about someone being celibate here. Let's get inside this thing and look at the spiritual aspect of it. Women, what does it represent? The soulish realm or the religious realm? The church realm, outside, external, but we're talking also internal. If I have kept myself from the religious, soulish ways of doing things, guess what this word's for? Me. You got your mind right, guess what? That word's for you. That's why it says there's power of life and death in the word. It can kill you or it can make you alive. My God, do you understand what he's saying? I got to prepare my soil to receive this life. I can't be defiled by women. In the book of Revelations, it talks about the people not being defiled, the 144,000 that were not defiled by women. We're not talking about the natural female. We're talking about the soulish stuff that's within us. Because that woman inside of you will mess you up big time. She'll have you wrapped up in emotions and you won't know which way you're going. So anyway, the young men with David, he said, They've been kept from the woman. David responded to the priest and said to him, "Of a truth, women have been kept from us about these 3 days." They're supernatural. We're talking first fruit here. The ones that were with him. God said to Job, he said, "Job, weren't you with me? Weren't you right there when the morning stars sung together? The seed of Abraham, the seed of Christ. When we were all together in the beginning, weren't you right there beside of me singing too?" You know who he's telling that to? You. Me. To anyone that's in this realm of hearing the Word of God, the truth of God. He said, "They've been kept from us about these 3 days since I came out." When Christ came out, it was 3 days. Okay? He said, "In the third day I was perfected. And the vessels of these young men are holy." You know why them vessels are holy? Because they're in His presence. That's all it is. We're in His presence. They've not been defiled by the soulish realm. They are holy because of what God has done. And the bread is in a manner common, yes, though it were sanctified this day in the vessel. What he's saying is this. Yeah, the bread's common because it's already been before the Lord and it's got stale now and we have to put fresh bread out there for it. You can eat this bread that God says now is prepared for you. It's common bread now. It came from before the Lord. And he said what? Even though it was sanctified today in this vessel. It was sanctified where? Where was the bread sanctified? Within the temple. You know how the bread's going to be sanctified? Being within you. And just as David and his young men did, they had to partake of that bread that everybody in the religious realm said, "Guess what? You can't partake of that holy stuff." You know what that is? That's religion. Because I am supposed to eat of this holy word that God has prepared from before the foundation of the world. They look at it and said, "Oh, you can't touch that stuff." You know how many times I've been told, "Oh, you're going places you shouldn't go." I've heard the same thing many, many times over the years. "You can't go there. You can't partake of that stuff. That's something for the next realm. Hogwash. It's now." God says it's for right now. Don't close up the book, he said in Revelation, because the time is at hand right now. Partake of it, and you'll be blessed. He said it was sanctified in the vessel. So the priest gave him the holy bread, because there was no bread there but the showbread, which was taken from before the Lord to put hot bread in the day when it was taken away. See, it was a time to remove it from God. There's a time when God has this word sealed up. In the Old Testament, what was it? Sealed up. Nobody understood the shadows and types and all the hidden meanings that was in there, the symbolism. But guess what? Christ came and he opened the door of the tabernacle. Didn't it say we can boldly enter into the throne room of his grace? We can enter in there because he opened it. Now is the time we are to partake of that bread. Now we're sons in progression, coming to a maturity because of he's given us that bread. And when we partake of that bread, the Word of God, into us, it will sustain us in life through all the tests that we got to go through. But if we don't know what this Word, the nutrients of this Word in our spirit, if we don't have that, we will not survive in this natural realm. We will never come to maturity. We have to have this nutrient of bread. Do you realize what bread was to those people in those days? It was a substance of life. Man, when somebody said, "Will you break bread with me?" Do you know how important that was? "Let me give you some life, brother." It wasn't just saying, you hungry? "Let me sustain your life by giving you some of the bread that I have." And see, that's why eating in their culture was so important in families. They really felt a tie when you sat down. It's a very intimate thing to share your food with someone. It was a substance of life. Today we take it too casual. It should be very important to sit down and not run in and grab a bite and run out the door, but to sit down and talk with each other and have intimacy over this food. We don't do that anymore, do we? We should. That's what he did. I don't think Jesus said, give me 5 loaves and 3 fishes to go and a Coke. Did he?
In a hurry,
I'm on the way. I'm on the clock. He didn't say those things, see? He took the time to be intimate with people, strangers that he never knew. He would break the bread and provide the food for the people who needed it. We've got to come past this foolishness of our way of thinking. Times have changed. Yeah, they've changed, but God has never changed. It's our thinking that's changed. And we've got to get back to where we were from the beginning. That circle we talked about. We've got to get back in that path and go right back where we belong. To God. Okay? Verse 7. Now a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained in the presence of the Lord. And his name was Doeg. You know what Doeg means? It means anxious or fearful or fearing. He was an Edomite, an Adamite. He was still a carnal thought. So fear was present there. And we've already talked about why was David being driven? Out of fear of Saul. And here comes Doeg, the Edomite, the chief herdsman of that belonged to Saul. Guess what? Fear was something that Saul was afraid of David. That's why he was trying to kill him. Fear drives this world. Faith kills fear. Faith sustains your life. When I'm afraid of dying, you know what? Everywhere I go, my heart's pounding because I'm afraid something's going to happen to me. But when faith takes up residence in your heart, guess what? You don't even worry about it. You go to sleep. You can lay down beside the road, the house burned down. Who cares? It's that loaf of bread that you eat. It wasn't that woman that gave you. It's that loaf of bread. And David said to Ahimelech, is there not here in your hand spear and sword? Because I have neither brought my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's words were urgent. And the priest, he lied again, didn't he? He's still in the process, ain't he? See, sometimes it takes a while to get that lying devil out of you. And I'm just talking about your thinking process. And the priest said, the sword of Goliath the Philistine, whom you slew in the valley of Elah, behold, it is here wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If you will take it, for there is no other except that here. And David said, there is none like that. Give it to me. Now, look at this. This is a big verse, but it's got some things in it. He said he needed a sword. What's he going back to the natural senses to try to defend himself? He did it before. He's still living in the past. He's still living in his Passover and his Pentecostal experiences and his thinking process. I'll fight my way out of this. I can do all things through me who strengthens me. That's not the way it reads, is it? It worked then, so he's going to try it again. And then he gets there and talking to this religious thing inside of him. He said, you know, I need a sword. And the priest and the religious thing inside of me tells me this and says, well, you know, you can always go back and get Goliath's sword. The one you already killed, you can take his weapon. Well, if his weapon didn't defend him or protect him, how do I think it's going to protect me? If Goliath died carrying that sword, how do I think that sword's going to protect me? Talk to me. He didn't think the mind was gone yet, did he? That's why he was going back, hooking up to that heart that had already been transplanted out of him, trying to find life in it again, wasn't he? And we do the same thing from day to day. And the priest said, Goliath's sword, the one you killed in the valley of Elah. And what is the valley of Elah? Well, the valley of Elah speaks of the valley of the oaks. Or literally, what was the oaks used for? Idolatry. See, so it's the valley of idolatry. He said, you slew him in the valley of idolatry. Guess what? Idolatry is our thinking process. See? And he said, the priest said, you slayed Goliath, but now David wants to take the weapons of war that Goliath had to try to defend himself. See, that's me taking back and taking my natural thinking, trying to defend myself, instead of saying like Jesus, he went like a mute lamb to the slaughter. See, I'm in duality again in my mind, aren't I? And he goes on to say, behold, it is here wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. You know where the weapons of war, you know what the ephod is? It's a breastplate to protect you. It's supposed to show you. That's supposed to be symbolism of God's shield protecting your what? Your vulnerable parts, your heart. He said, it's wrapped up and hid in a cloth. Cloth speaks of a covering or flesh. So it's wrapped up in a flesh, hidden behind religion. Hidden behind religion is warfare. You go to churches today and they'll train you in warfare. My book says this, and so does theirs. The battle is the Lord's. What do I fight for? Nothing. I don't have to defend God, and I don't have to defend the Word of God, and I don't have to defend myself. I don't have to prove myself to anybody, do you? No. You have this liberty in Christ to live the life God gave you. You don't have to defend yourself. He's the one that takes care of it. He said, if you want that, you go ahead and take it. Did you hear that? If you want it, you go ahead and take it. For there is none other except that here. And David said, boy, there's none like it. Give it to me. There's a man feasting off the carnal mind. He went right back and picked up the weapons of war within your heart. I have a right to defend myself. I have a right to hurt someone to protect myself. Well, you believe that, you go on. And David arose and fled that day. Now, what day was that? It was the beginning of the third day. In the beginning of the third day, see, because you don't have the relationship, you don't have the hookup until you come to the third day, do you? You don't have that hookup in Passover and Pentecost, but you have the hookup in the third day. But in that third day, you're still carrying a whole bunch of baggage. Do you know that? Just because we come to the Feast of Tabernacles does not make us manifested sons of God. We're sons of God, no less, but we're immature sons of God. See, Acts chapter 27, verse 19. In the third day, they lightened a ship with their own hands. See? So in the third day, he didn't say, at the very beginning of it, you did it. But during this process of coming through this third day, and the evening and the morning were what? The third day. Guess what? It starts in darkness. It gets darker at times. And then you come to the morning, which is the end of the third day. Hello? See, it's not starting in light in the third day. Oh, everything's illuminated. That's a bunch of hogwash. It's a progression. It's the experience that you gain in that circle we talked about. Going back to God, in that progression, I am learning. And the closer I come back to my Father, the more understanding of His mind and the enlightenment of His Word I have. Does that make any sense to anybody? It's a progress. Okay, back to where I was at. And David arose and fled that day, the beginning of the third day, for fear of Saul, and went to Achish. And Achish is what? His name literally means, I will blacken, or he's only a man. I went back to the man. I went back to the darkness. The king of one thing, what? The king of Gath. King of the wine press. You know who lives in the wine press? Flesh. Because when you put the grapes into a wine press, the only thing that remains in there when the pressure comes on is flesh. The good stuff comes out, doesn't it? To be drank of, to partake of. Achish means, I will blacken or only a man. So David went back to humanity in their darkness and their ignorance and tried to get that process and try to get straightened up in the wine press. The wine press doesn't save your flesh, it crushes your flesh. True or false? Okay? And the servants of Achish said to him, is not this David the king of the land? Did they not sing one to another of him in dances, singing and dancing, saying, Saul has slain his thousands, and David is his, not ten thousands, but his myriads or innumerable numbers? He said, isn't this the one? And David laid up the words in his heart and was what? Greatly afraid of Achish, the man. He's only a man. Jesus said, don't fear the man that can hurt you. Fear God. So David was afraid of Achish, the king of the wine press. Right? He's afraid of the natural man instead of the spiritual man. True or false? Sounds like it? It is. Okay? So he was afraid. And he changed his behavior before them. You know what happens when you walk in fear? You'll do anything you can to save self. You'll make a fool out of yourself. David became a fool to save his flesh from getting into that wine press. Well, the language says this. He changed his behavior before them and feigned himself insane in their hands. He wanted them to think he was insane. And he scratched, not scrabbled, but he scratched on the doors of the gate and let his spit fall down upon his beard, slobbering like a madman. Doesn't look very nice, does it? But see, that's what he did, willing to save his flesh. He made himself be insane in their eyes just to save his flesh. You know what God's telling you? He's not condemning David for what he did. He's not condemning you for what you did. He's revealing to you when you go do those things and try to save your flesh by making yourself look like a fool to try to save yourself out of fear when you operate in this fear. He's letting you know that he understands. You ain't hiding from God. You're only hiding from yourself. He understands you're afraid. He's not condemning you, but he's saying, hey, I already know what you're going to do. First time somebody puts a gun to your head and says, I'm going to shoot you, what are you going to do? I give up. What do you want me to do? Or am I going to compromise? I'm not going to compromise. And that's what he's wanting you to understand. You don't need to compromise. They have not the authority. You do. David only thought they had the authority to kill him. Did these people have the authority? Did David, under King Saul, have the authority to be slain? No, he didn't. Because when David was anointed, there was the change of power. David had more power, even though he was under a tutor and a governor. He was under the king called Christ. And Saul was a king of the flesh. He was looking at the wrong man for fear. And Saul did not have the authority to kill David. If he had, he would have. He tried. He couldn't do it, could he? God would not permit it. Then said Achish to his servants. He said, lo, see, the man is mad. He's insane. Wherefore have you brought him to me? He said, do you think I have need of insane men? That you brought this fellow to play the insane man in my presence? Shall this insane man come into my house? Let me tell you something. I already had an insane man in my house once. He was called David. The David that I was. Yeah. There was an insane man in my house, and I had to kick him out because he did not act who he really was. He was doing the same things. I can relate to the same things this man is talking about in this writing. And you've got to see the same thing in your life, that there was a time when an insane man, whether it still is to this day, it could be an insane man living in your house. And you don't have any need of him. Kick him out. Give him an eviction notice. Evict him. Get him out of there. And the only way you're going to do it is just like David did to Goliath. He sunk that stone, the Word of God, right into his brain. By the Word of God, everything will be accomplished in your life. Not by wanting it to be, not by desiring it to be, but by putting the Word of God in you. Every word you put into your mind pushes another thought process out. Everything I put of God's understanding in my mind pushes out some fallacy or religious heresy that has been trained into us, been indoctrinated into us by religion. You see what I'm saying? So it's got to change. Now, I'm not going to preach this next chapter, but I'm going to say something about the first couple of verses because they really belong in this chapter. Okay? And therefore David departed from there and escaped to the cave Adullam. The cave Adullam speaks of justice for the people. He escaped there so the people could have justice. And when his brethren, all his father's house, heard it, they came down thither to him. So when everybody in the natural hears that you have escaped from all this stuff, okay, and you're in this cave Adullam, and you're here for one thing, for the justice of the people. And I'm not talking about a lawyer coming to take you to court to protect you. I'm not talking about an army of men coming to protect you. But I'm talking about coming here to provide yourself a living sacrifice for the rest of humanity. Do you hear me? Let me read the next verse. And everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented, gathered themselves to him, and he became a captain over them, and there were with him about 400 men. Did you hear that? Did you hear who came to him? It wasn't the rich, the famous, the pretty. Who came to him? Look what it was. It was the ones in distress, the ones in debt, the ones that were discontented. They're the ones that gathered themselves to Christ, and he was captain over them. And there was how many there? What's four speak of? Complete. And everybody was there with him. Romans 11:32 says, God has concluded ALL in unbelief. Now, if someone listening to this tape don't understand ALL, please contact me and let me know which part of the all you don't understand, the A or the L or the L. Because it means the same thing, all. No one left out, everyone. And he concluded all in unbelief that he could have mercy upon ALL. So if you want to receive mercy, you've got to understand it's for everybody. It's not just for you. Beg pardon? It's Jubilee. It's the returning of all things back to where they go. I'll finish this 22nd chapter next week. I just wanted to let you see that those two verses really should have went to that passage of Scripture, okay? But David, it showed a progression even in that. At the end of the chapter, he escaped that stuff in his life. And he came for the justice of the people. You know what? He overcame all his flesh that he could be the one to procure all the people back to the Father. The book says he was a mediator between God and man. He struggled just like we struggle in our lives to get to that maturity in God. Just like Jacob did. He wrestled through the night of darkness. But when the day star rises, we're there. Okay? Any questions? I am through. Let me stop this tape and then we'll...